Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, how are Christians supposed to feel? How are Christians supposed to feel? Well, we know from God's word they're supposed to be people of joy. And it's to our shame that often we are not. That we're not filled with the happiness and the love and the contentment that can be had by any sinner in Jesus Christ. But what about anger? Is it okay for Christians to be angry? Some people would say, no, never. Christians should never be angry. Except for in the Word of God, there is a righteous anger. It's amazing how often, if you read the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ was an angry man. Angry at sin. Angry at unbelief. But at the same time, a man filled with compassion and love. See, unlike us, our Lord Jesus Christ never had a problem understanding that you can be angry at injustice, angry at what is wrong, but still be full of compassion and sympathy for those people who are trapped in those very same sins. We could go on through Scripture and see if the way we understand the Christian life and how a Christian is supposed to feel corresponds with Scripture. But one feeling in the Christian life, and often a very common one, that we don't talk about nearly as much as we should, is bitterness. Is bitterness. To be bitter means to be filled with grief, sometimes even anger, because someone has said something, because someone has done something. And we hold on to it, and we can't let it go. It causes us to be anxious and filled with worry. And sometimes it's not just something someone says or someone does, as if they opened their mouth once or said something once, but they keep doing it. They keep saying it. And they do it on purpose to hurt us, to bother us, to cause us to grieve. And sometimes you can become bitter, angry, and hurt. And you want to hold on to it. How do we find our way through that bitterness? Well, Hannah from the Bible, the mother of Samuel, is a perfect example of how we are to handle hardship and bitterness in the Christian life. And from her, we hope to see what a woman of bitterness can become a woman of prayer. And through that, by the grace of God, focusing all on our Lord Jesus Christ, a woman of bitterness and a woman of prayer is turned from a woman of grief and difficulty to a woman of joy and even prophetic praise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we would learn the lessons that she has learned being taught of our Lord, we need to consider her life. Why is Hannah a woman of bitterness? Because quite clearly she is. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, we read, "And she was in bitterness of soul." Bitterness of soul. In the deepest recesses of her being, in the very seat of her personality and who she was bitter. "And she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore." Further, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord,'" as she was responding to Eli, "I am a woman of sorrowful spirit," sorrowful spirit. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16, she says, "For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Out of the overflowing of my troubles and out of the overflowing of my grief, my sorrow, my sadness, and my bitterness. This is what characterizes her. in the deepest level of her being? Are you bitter this morning? Are you resentful? Are you purposefully holding on to anger because of what someone said, because of what someone has done, maybe even because of what God did? Hannah here is a woman of bitterness. And as we'll see, that experience of bitterness and that feeling of bitterness is simply a fact. It will become a sin if it is entertained and held on to. But notice firstly, quite strikingly, this woman of faith, this woman of God, this lover of our Lord Jesus Christ, struggles with bitterness. And if you struggle with bitterness too in your Christian walk, that sense of anger, perhaps even a sense of resentment, a sense of deep grief, that is not incomparable at all to the struggles of a Christian's life. It's part of the struggle of the Christian life. But why is she bitter? What is it in her life that causes her to be bitter? Well, firstly, she's childless. That is the first thing. She has no children. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, in the first few opening verses, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tehu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. And already we see the trouble begins there. Throughout the history of God's word, anytime you have more than one wife, there is always trouble in that history. He has two wives. The name of the one, Hannah. And the name of the other, Peninnah. And having had the stage set thus for the trouble to come, Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. It sets the stage. She has no children. And that, sometimes for men and sometimes for young people, is very difficult to understand what a burden that can be for a woman to have no children. In our culture, it's a bit mixed. We live in a culture where having a child is seen as a luxury or something to experience. In our culture, we're to the point where even the life of a child is an option to be embraced or to be killed based on what we desire. But many women know the difficulty of having children or not being able to have children. As does one extreme of our society treats the life of a child as nothing, tying it to human experience. So there are many who don't understand the grief and the pain of not being able to have children when one so strongly desires to have a child. And in biblical times, it was even magnified much more. In that culture, there was a greater sense of self-worth, of dignity, of establishment and place in the culture if one had a child. Now, that's not necessarily a good and healthy thing, but that is the context that Hannah is living in. And I hope many of us can have sympathetic hearts to know there are sisters in the Lord who so often struggle with this, or who have so often struggled. But it's not just going childless. It's being abused. It's being abused. Now, we often think of abuse as a physical thing. But abuse can be a verbal thing with spoken words, and it can be a very powerful emotional thing in the way people are treated and dealt with. Not necessarily with fists, but how they're manipulated and made to feel. In our generation, In the younger years, for those of us who perhaps are in their early 40s and later, we would look at Hannah's situation and we would call it bullying and verbal abuse and emotional abuse. And we'll see that a bit further. But for the older generation, they would have simply called that life. That's the way it was. Somebody treats you badly, somebody hurts you with even their body, but certainly their words. What we would often call abuse today, emotional abuse and verbal abuse, sometimes even physical abuse, the older generation called life. That's the way Dad was. That's the way your uncle was. That's the way it was at school. That doesn't make it okay. But in our day and age, in our younger generations, we are much more sensitive to these things. And that is not necessarily a bad thing. We have to remember there's much to learn from the truth of, well, just get over it, grow up. We all have to deal with it. And that's very true. We have to find our strength in the Lord. We can't focus on ourselves and our feelings and our circumstances all the time. Our self-pity will drown us. But at the same time, we cannot deny when people do wrong, when they say what is wrong, when they seek to hurt others. And we cannot deny the reality of the pain. And in the case of Hannah, the bitterness that can come with it. No, she is a woman that is abused. And 1 Samuel chapter 6 through 8 paints a picture of the type of emotional and verbal abuse she was undergoing by Elkanah's other wife. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, she is described as her adversary. Not her fellow wife, not her friend, not her sister, her adversary. Her adversary, her competitor, the one to beat her, provoked her sore, provoked her, pushed her, sought her out, tried to stir her up, and she tried to do it all the time. Always tried to get her goat, always tried to get her to hurt her. She provoked her sore for to make her fret. Her adversary always sought her out to get her to worry, to get her to be anxious. Maybe you've known someone like that. They had it out for you. And they teased you, they provoked you, they stirred you up trying to get you to worry, to be anxious. It's not a nice person that does that. And the situation grows because her adversary that provoked her sore to make her fret and to be anxious because the Lord had shut up her womb. What two horrible things to be teased and provoked and to be anxious about. The fact you do not have a child when that is something the society thinks you should have and something you so greatly long for. And your relationship with God. What two horrible things to be teased and mocked about, so personal. We don't know what she said, but maybe she said things like, if God really loved you, he'd give you a child like he gave a child to me. Do you really think you're a follower of God? If you were, would you have this life you have? Look at me and my children. All the different types of insults that could be of the most personal and hurtful nature. At the two things closest to her heart, her relationship with her Lord and her longing for a child. Truly a difficult situation. Also, her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And then we're told as they go year by year, for Elkanah to make his offering and to fulfill his vow, we're told when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Every time they went to worship in this special way and this special opportunity is when she would do it. As if somehow somebody would tease you or mock you or try and hurt you and make you anxious, try and get you to worry every Sunday. Or as you went to church, or over spiritual things for a special time of the year or season. This seems almost satanic. To seek to attack and hurt in the most personal and the most spiritual aspects of life. And we're told, therefore she wept, she did not eat. She was so sad, she was so hurt, she was so fret, so filled with anxiety, so oppressed, so abused. She didn't eat and she wept. And on top of it, we find a husband who is well-meaning, but perhaps not understanding. Elkanah told her, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He notices her, her grief and her sorrow and her bitterness and pain. He notices she's not eating. He notices her problem. He loves her and he wants to help her. But all he says is, but what about me? It's good that he's sensitive. It's marvelous that he is a caring, affectionate husband. But he cannot understand her plight. She feels quite alone. We don't know if he rebuked Peninnah time after time or if he didn't at all. Here what we're told is, aren't I enough? And this is where we must be very careful. For those wives who long for children, they ought not push away their husbands. But at the same time, when we feel the deepest longing and loneliness of heart, whether because in this context we want a child and we can't have it, but that same ache and bitterness can be there for if you've lost a child or if you've lost a loved one, we must always remember the answer and the hope and the encouragement that what will be enough is never another person. It's never another child. It's never another husband. It's never another wife. It must always be the Lord. And that is why Hannah is a marvelous picture and portrait of faith, as she does what every child of God is called to do, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hannah, in the midst of her own bitterness, as a childless, abused woman, goes to God in prayer. She is alone and no one understands, but she goes to God in prayer. Now, our Lord Jesus was not a man of bitterness, but if ever a man could be, he certainly would have been free to. Or to put it this way, if anyone was ever justified in being bitter, it would have been the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own apostles and disciples did not understand him, and several of them who claimed to follow him rejected him when he taught things that were hard. Oftentimes he was alone, not only physically, but emotionally. And in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of his trials, whether it was his tremendous hunger in his times of fasting as he combated the devil in the wilderness, or whether it was in the times of loneliness when even his own close friends and disciples fell asleep as he was waiting to die on their behalf, what did he constantly do? He went to prayer. He went to prayer. He found his solace, he found his comfort in fellowship with his heavenly Father in prayer. That is what Hannah does in the midst of our feelings of bitterness, and that is what we must always do. She is a woman of prayer. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that after she had eaten and drunken and she had gotten up, she goes to pray. And we're told there Eli, the priest, is present. And he sat by the post of the temple of the Lord. He was watching. And we're told she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Notice quite clearly when you pray, you can come to God as you are. You can come to God as you are in prayer. If you're angry and you don't know if you should be, pray. If you're bitter and you don't know why or how or what way to deal with it, if you should be or you shouldn't be, pray. Whatever feeling of state of mind and heart you're in, if you need help, cry to him to whom you can find your help in. Pray. Don't be too concerned in the midst of your sea of boiling over feelings and emotions what particular sin you're committing. Just go to him for help. Let him sort it out. Just go to him. She's in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here she is pouring out her soul before the Lord, unburdening herself in the midst of her great emotional difficulties about her greatest needs and desire. And then something also very discouragingly happens. The man, the priest, the religious leader, thought she was drunk. Thought she had been drunken because as she was praying, she was pouring out her heart before the Lord, but only her lips moved and no sound. And he goes to her in the midst of her prayer. How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. What a thing. Your heart's already turning over upside down with the different feelings and struggles. You're pouring out your heart to the Lord, and a prominent religious leader comes and accuses you of things you're not even doing. Let alone not sympathizing with you, not empathizing with you, making accusations against you. And this is clearly why we can see prayer and the priority of going to our Lord Jesus is the most important thing. Her circumstances in life, she counts an affliction because her fellow wife is an adversary. Her husband is well-meaning but does not understand, and now the religious priest and counselor is accusing her of things that aren't true. In a life where no one understands, congregation, our Lord Jesus always will. Prayer is the greatest of privileges and perhaps the most underused. Always pray for our encouragement and for our help. And we also find here, for those of us in a position of authority, and whether that is pastors or elders or deacons or husbands, let us be very wise in how we treat the spiritual frame of our parishioners, of our wives and of our children. It can be very easy to look at a situation, perhaps the way Eli was sitting at the door or the post of the temple at Shiloh, and we think we know what's going on in people's minds and hearts, and we can be tempted to judge. And based on that false judgment, even take steps to what we think will be a remedy. Imagine the good intentions of Eli. He sees this woman he thinks is drunk in prayer before God, and that it's okay for her to come to the temple and do this. He's saying, listen, straighten up, lady, come on. If you're drunk, you're not going to be able to think right to pray. If you're drunk, you're not going to be able to express things right. This is in public, okay? Come back once you've sobered up. Let me help you. But to her, in the state of mind and heart she's in, this is devastating, or one would think, certainly could be. Rather, for those of us in positions of spiritual authority, we ought not judge. We can analyze. We can see a need and ask questions. But let us not make premature judgments, but get the full story. And only make recommendations about spiritual health and spiritual help once we truly know the situation. And congregation, wives and children, be patient with the office bearers. Be patient with your husbands. Be patient with your fathers. This is a difficult work, and one they need your prayers and help to do. But this does not hinder Hannah in her prayers. As off-putting as we would find it, she takes it in stride. And she explains to him the nature of the situation, that she's not drunk, that she's in a great need, and she is here to pray before God. And upon understanding the situation, he blesses her and asks the Lord to remember her. And the Lord does remember her. Verse 19 of chapter 1 says that quite explicitly. And the Lord remembered her. Or to put it another way, congregation, the Lord always answers prayer. The Lord always answers prayer. In the case of Hannah, he gave her what she so greatly wanted, a child. A child she promised to dedicate back to the Lord. As Eli told her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him," she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. When was her countenance no more sad? Not when she had received what she had prayed for. Not when she had conceived the child. Her countenance was no more sad after she finished praying. This is where Philippians chapter 4 gives us a beautiful illustration of the peace of God that transcends all understanding. As we don't change ourselves, perhaps, as circumstances don't change, but God, by His Spirit, through prayer, reminds us again of who He is and how everything is in His hands. So we can go from being verbally and emotionally abused people, as an adversary has purposely sought to cause us to be anxious about the very foundational and personal things of our life, our children, the most personal aspects of health and body, and above all, our own relationship with the Lord. She finds rest and peace coming from prayer. Is that not often the case, dear child of God? That when you have bent your knees and come before the Lord, whether you've done it by your bedside or as it were bent the knees of your heart, even while you're driving in your car, feeling your sense of burden and bringing your requests and petitions up, as Philippians chapter 4 says, just as Hannah does here, that you find that sense of peace, that your countenance, your face, your disposition, your whole set of feelings and affections may be no more sad. Maybe you're joyful. Maybe you're ecstatic. Maybe you're happy. Maybe you're at peace. Maybe you simply are no more sad, as it were, and you find the strength to carry on. We find God's sustaining strength and power when we come before Him in prayer. We find ourselves in the midst of our greatest circumstances no more sad. See, God already remembers, even when we may not have even gotten what we asked for yet. Indeed, what a blessing that Scripture even tells us. He knows what we need before we ask. But Our passage continues from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when she was come about, or rather that she had conceived, and that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And there are times in life, congregation, where we find our prayers answered just like Hannah's. We go to the Lord in the deepest of needs, moved by the power and unction of the Spirit, and we cry out to him, and he gives us exactly what we want. He gives exactly what we want. And other times, we come to the Lord and we pour our hearts out for him, and we don't get exactly what we want, do we? Rather, we get exactly what we need. God will always give us what we need. Sometimes those things line up perfectly so that you can't tell which one is which. We come to God with what we want or what we think we need, and God gives us what we truly need. And sometimes one just blocks out the other. We're not sure which is which. Freely come before the Lord with what your desires are, with what you think is best, with what you need, or what you think you need. But trust him in his provision, even if it doesn't feel to you like it's what you need. And as the Psalms tell us, if you put your delights, if you put your desire before the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. As your wants and your needs, as you understand them and as he understands them, are sovereignly and properly brought in the right order. Thus, it can be so hard when one prays for a child and the child doesn't come. But the Lord gives the contentedness in time of submitting to his will. One prays for the spouse or for the girlfriend and it doesn't come. And the Lord gives the peace and contentedness to rest in his will. Sometimes the children and the girlfriend or the spouse coming in time. And for so many different examples in life. But that we would, in the midst of our needs, in the midst of our struggles, go to the Lord in prayer, taking comfort and peace in the fact he remembers us. But I ask you, congregation, if you will not come before the Lord in prayer, as Hannah did, as our Lord Jesus Christ did, what is your alternative? If you will not submit to the power and authority of God, if you will not find your hope in the sovereign power of the King of Kings, if you will not go to him in prayer, trusting he can do something about that which you bring before him, what recourse do you have? The answer is not a good one. Even the most proud and vain of men will say, I have my money, I have my really good doctor, I have all my power, even if one is very influential. What do all those things add up to? Honestly, nothing. But if you come before the Lord in prayer, bringing your wants and your desires, your thought needs before him, you have no reason to fear. He will give you what you want. He will give you what you think you need, or better. Or better. The Lord never, as it were, trades down. He only trades up. If you will not put your faith in God in prayer, and you will not look to him, and you continue on in unbelief, you will be left over to the adversary, not Peninnah, but the devil. You will be left over to the abuse of other people, of the devil himself. Your own abuse of yourself and your own abuse you inflict on others. You will have no help, no true deliverance from the pain and the difficulty, the bitterness and the anguish that you suffer and you cause others to suffer. There'll be no help. Don't live life as a victim of abuse from yourself, from others, or from Satan. Repent of your sins. Bring them before the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Empty your mind and your heart and all your cares and concerns before Him. Surrender to Him. In the midst of your own weakness of prayer, take hold of the marvelous prayers of the Lord Jesus who intercedes as a high priest. And live out of the strength of the eternal Son of God, as He moves and works and brings all things together for good, even as we'll see He does in the life of Hannah, a woman of prayer and a woman of faith. But let it be very clear, if you will not be a man or a woman or a boy or girl of faith, and you will not be a man or a woman or boy or girl of prayer, you will be a man or a woman, or a boy, or a girl without hope. And that is so sad. Because there is every reason for sinners to hope. God has given us that in His Son. But Hannah, as a woman of prayer, remembered of the Lord, is clearly a woman of faith. As she keeps her vow, and as she keeps praying, she keeps her vow, she brings this son of hers, Samuel, the gift of the Lord, to him. Not at the first opportunity she has, mind you. We're told in 1 Samuel 21 and to verse 28 that Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice. The same time, Peninnah particularly attacked her. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Perhaps we'd be tempted to think she's saying, I'm just going to keep him a little longer. I know I promised him to God, but I'm going to keep him a little longer. Maybe that's what her husband felt. As the passage continues, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Do whatever you think is right, Hannah. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Wait until he's weaned. Only the Lord establish his word. Only the Lord establish his word. Remember what you asked, Hannah. And remember what the Lord has provided for you, Hannah. Be faithful. There's no reason to think she is here anything but faithful. But there certainly is a good reminder that if we indeed were, maybe are, people of bitterness, and we would find our hope and our encouragement in God through prayer, there must indeed be with it not only that in the midst of prayer, that ceasing of sadness and the lifting of the countenance as we remember who and what we are and what we have in Christ, there must also be a faithful obedience, which she clearly models as she keeps her vow. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. I'm the lady you thought was drunk, remember? For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition. Remember, you said, and ask the Lord to grant me that petition as well. My petition which I asked of him, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She keeps her vow. She goes forward in obedience. And that's where those who find themselves in the midst of greatest bitterness, as they go to God in prayer for strength and for help, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, find it. They find it when they come unto him. That's why our Lord Jesus so often and freely throughout the history of the scriptures calls sinners to come unto him, to come unto him. Those who seek him early find him. Those who ask and seek and knock will have it open to them. And when by the grace of God they find that peace and that strength and that hope, that encouragement, when they find that no more sad countenance, that they continue looking to him. Like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. They go and sin no more. That's why it's very instructive in the life of this dear child of God that we see not only by the grace of God her keeping her vow, but she continues in prayer. That is often one of the first mistakes that we as Christians might make. We pray and we ask God for help, and God comes in a marvelous way we didn't expect or couldn't understand, and he blesses us. And we're quite happy. And that's it. We might not talk to God again until we need him again. How horrible that is. How horrible we really are. There are times a child of God does not take him for granted, and lives in those times of daily, hourly communion and walking in seasons of faithfulness, of reading the word and prayer, and then things go up and they go down, and times changes and circumstances in the house cause things to get flipped upside down. And like one of the old Puritan forefathers said, restless until we can find our habit and back in the times of regular prayer and scripture reading. No, Hannah does hear what we would do if we would continue in a way of obedience, if we would be kept from further sin, and if we would walk in communion with God. And that is, she kept praying. She kept praying. The Lord has given her that which she asked, and she in obedience brings him, and we read in chapter 2 of her prayer. This is a full and rich, beautiful prayer. It's a prayer that begins with her extolling God. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Her mouth is enlarged against her enemies. She's rejoicing in salvation. And she goes through and she praises God, who he is, what he's like, what he's done. None as holy as the Lord, neither is there any rock like our God. The Lord is a God of knowledge. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. He maketh poor, he maketh rich, and extols his sovereignty. Parallelism after parallelism. She praises him. He will keep the feet of his saints, and he shall give strength unto his king. And exalt the horn of his anointed. Her prayer, under inspiration of the Spirit, rolls over into prophecy. As her prayer is beautifully bookended. Like if you think of books on a shelf. One bookend keeps the books from falling down this way, and another bookend keeps the books from falling down that way. Keeps them tight, clear, organized so you can see and read the spines and the edges of the books. What bookends her prayers? My horn is exalted in the Lord, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Here is a woman who knows the love and deliverance of God, going to him in prayer, and she is praying for the king, shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Samuel has just been weaned. He's probably old enough now to dress himself if necessary. Saul has not been called and ordained. David has not been called and ordained. There is no king of Israel yet at this time. But what bookends her prayers? What is it were that organizes, couches, and lifts her marvelous thanksgivings, petitions, and confessions, and rejoicings of who God is? What he has done for her, and what he has done in Christ. That's what fits her prayer. That's what frames her thought. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." In the context of that prayer, the verse continues, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." And a new marvelous part of the plan of God unfolds as Samuel, the last judge, will be used by the grace of God to bring in the age of kings. But here, this begins with an abused woman in the midst of bitterness that comes to the Lord in prayer, bringing everything before him. Marked out as a woman of faith because of her prayer, because she continues faithfully obeying the word of the Lord, continuing not only in action but in prayer, delighting in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find a marvelous, striking biography of an Old Testament saint and a very relevant woman who, as she followed the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in her prayer, but even by her very example of prayer and independence upon God, is a fitting and striking example for you and for me. We began congregation talking about what the different feelings are of the Christian life. And one of them at times is bitterness and hurt, anguish and pain. And whether someone has hurt you that way, or maybe you think God is hurting you that way because you are having a difficult time submitting to his wisdom and will, go to him in prayer. Surrender your concerns, your thoughts, your desires before him. Trust his assessment of your needs rather than your desires and your wants. He will bring you through marvelously. By the grace of God, your countenance will be no more sad, but one of peace and one of joy that transcends all understanding. This is why we must always not rest in ourselves, but as the Spirit leads us, as the Word instructs us, and as we are taught our own need and burden and desire through our own hard-heartedness and sinful struggles, especially when others sin against us, when we are taught the need to pray. And so indeed we ought to pray, just as our high priest has taught us, and just as surely as he prays for those who put their trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, as thou did pray for Peter, so Lord, continue to pray for us. Pray for sinners who need thy encouragement and help. Send thy Holy Spirit, perhaps for the first time, to those who have never called upon thy name in truth, or perhaps, Lord, for renewal, that thy people would once again pray. Let us, Lord, not think of ourselves as victims, though we may have been victimized. And keep us, Lord, from being abusers, though we may have been abused. And rather, Lord, let us, as we confess our weakness and our brokenness and our hurt, trust in thy marvelous strength and sufficiency. Lord and God, we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.